Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Man, I absolutely love, my favorite time of the service is when we get to hear from our people and just to hear how God is using you. I absolutely love how you said your three-year-old daughter. I remember when I was six, my nine-year-old brother, my parents used to just drop us off at church. My brother looked at my parents one day and said, listen, you're either coming with us or we're not going at all. And we've been in church ever since. So I love to see how God uses kids sometimes to encourage us, to lead us. And so I just love hearing from everybody. I want to brag on our church. This week, the organization that we're with that helps us start this church and helps us in different finances, they brought in about 12 different pastors from all around the Midwest. And they came and they kind of did a tour of the different churches in the area to see how they can support us. And so they kind of went to, it was, my wife put it this way, it was kind of like church plant speed dating, okay? So they'd kind of go from place to place, and we had an hour to kind of woo them for them to see what God is doing here and how they could be a part of it. And I'll tell you what, our staff killed it. And what I mean by that, it wasn't just, I mean, they did phenomenal, and it was smooth, and they communicated. But the reason why they killed it is that they explained what God is doing here. And they explained it in such an amazing way. It was so cool to hear from four different people how God had led them individually to be a part of our church, and to hear the type of stories that God is doing in our church is exciting. I don't know if you guys ever hear that. You'll hear a church, you'll hear someone tell stories, and you're like, man, I want to be a part of that. Does that really happen? Guys, that's happening here. I mean, just, I know we've told the story several times. We have seven-year-olds preaching the gospel at school. This week, as we were sharing with them what God is doing, we got to tell them about how one of our ladies who came out of Islam, and now she is going to Avila, and there's a sweet lady that she has befriended from Saudi Arabia who told her, I'm going to convert you back. And Athavi's like, no, I don't think you know where you're going to get converted. And last night, she brought her to the corn maze. And so this sweet girl from Saudi Arabia is interacting with all the salt and light from our church. And so those are the type of things that we got to share with them. And it was just so cool how God is doing things. Another story, Kevin was telling me that he had a friend who has been praying for her son. Her son just got married like 2 or 3 weeks ago. And she's been praying that her son and new daughter-in-law would be surrounded by Christians because they don't follow Jesus. And as they're talking, she goes, yeah, she's working at this new school like Boonville. And Kevin's like, you mean Boone? She goes, yeah, that's the school. And she's like, yeah, our youth pastor teaches there. And so she got connected with Courtney, and they got to talk a little bit. And then I was meeting with Kevin, and I go, what was their last name? Because each week, I go up to Boone, and I help lead kids in reading. I'm kind of the classroom coordinator. And so I get to meet with a teacher each week. I get to build this relationship. And he's like, her last name's Million. And I'm like, well, that's the teacher I'm working with. Just think through all those details. And they live in Smithville. And she got a job in all the places in Kansas City, Boone. She got, in fact, I was supposed to be a different classroom coordinator, but they moved me around so I could have that specific time spot. All the little things that God is doing just so that people can have prayers answered. I mean, how cool is that? I talked about this as a family, but I see this as a church. I want us to be the type of church that we can't prove that there is a God, but we can prove to people that we believe there's a God. And we see prayers answered when we're living by faith, when people are moving homes and selling areas to come here, when we have people interacting with their community and doing things, that's when people see that God is real. And so I want to invite you, if those of you who are guests and you want to know more about our church, next Sunday at 5 o'clock, it's not going to interfere with the Chiefs game, we're going to have what's called Three Trails 101. And Three Trails, you can go ahead and show that slide. Three Trails 101... it's basically that. It's a get to know us. You'll get to know what's important to us, what's essential. And if you have any questions, you can ask us. And so next Sunday, 5 o'clock at Martin City Baptist Church, we'll provide you dinner. We'll even watch your kids while you have questions for us. But you need to RSVP so we know that we can order pizza and we can kind of do all those things. So make sure you're on that. But like I said, God is at move, and he's using our church, and that excites me as a church. Because like I said, it's cool, and what the gospel teaches is that God has a specific mission for every single one of us. The mission that God has for Stephanie or Trent and Jamesetta and Priscilla, it's different than mine. But the gospel that we believe and we teach and what the Bible tells us is that God has a specific mission just for you. And when you follow him, he will use you in ways that you can't even explain to people. You just know it. And the Bible teaches that our faith is about being on a mission, being blessed for this mission. But there's something within our nature, and people call it different things, but there's something within us that we believe that if we do bad things happen. Or if bad things happen, we're like, what did I do to deserve this? Or if good things happen, it's because we did good things, and we maybe call it karma, or even just that kind of that mentality. And it's really easy to get caught up in our relationship with God based on us doing good things or us doing bad things, and God dealing with that based on that. In fact, that is what the whole Jewish system was built on. Last week we talked about that the Jews were taught in the Old Testament that if you obey God's word, you would get blessed. But because it wasn't based on faith, if you did the bad things, you didn't keep it. It said by doing them you would live, and by not doing them you would die. You would be cursed. And so the law brought with it a curse. And so the Jews always kind of interacted with God on this. If I do good things, he blesses me. If I do bad things, he curses me. And it just kind of stuck in their culture. Even to the point when Paul brought the gospel. And the gospel was Jesus died for your sins so that you could have a relationship with God. And when you have that relationship, God will use you on his mission. And so he preached that gospel to a bunch of people in the Roman province of Galatia. And he taught them that it was all about God using you for his kingdom. And that one day he will come back. And when he comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to reward you based on how you live for him now. That's the gospel he left in Galatia. He left, and the Jews who were struggling with this, because for thousands of years they were taught, you do good, you get good. You do bad, you get cursed. And so they brought this faith back to the Galatians, and they're kind of reconverting them back to Judaism. And they're going, no, you got to live by the law. You got to get circumcised. You got to do all this. It even got so bad that some of the early believers like Peter, who walked with Jesus, got caught up in it. And Paul had to rewrite him and re-educate them and call them up and out and say, listen, the gospel is all about a relationship. It is through faith. It is not about your works. It's not about what you can do for God. And if you remember last week, we talked about this. We're incompatible. You can't do enough good works to please God. He is perfect. And so you'll never be able to make that standard. So you have to come to him through faith and faith alone. And so if you guys remember the 80s song, you got to have faith, baby. All right, so for some of you, you've got the George Michael version playing in your head, right? I grew up in the late 90s, 2000. I've got the Limp Bizkit version stuck in my head. The millennials are completely lost. They have no idea what I'm talking about. And the older people are going, there's been no good music since the 70s. Right, Dad? Thank you. I knew I would get an amen from that. But yeah, you just got to have faith. And this is what's interesting with music. Did you know that you can't see music? You know how you interact with music? You hear it, right? How do we interact with sight? How do we interact with art? Paintings, we see it, right? How do we interact with things that are physical? We touch them. You know, we interact with the physical world through our senses, right? God has given us 5 senses to interact with his physical world. And then as we gather all these senses, it creates in us emotions. And based on these emotions, we interact with one another. But here's the thing with God. You can't perceive him through your 5 senses. Look with me in Hebrews 11:6. The writer says this. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek after him. So when it says you cannot please God, you cannot interact with God through your five senses. He is spirit. You have to interact with him through spirit and through faith. And so there may be times when people go, man, I could just feel God in the room. That's God using your emotions, and we can kind of interact through that. That's why we do music. That's why we preach. That's why we do those things. But here's the thing. The beginning of the relationship, you're not perceiving him through your senses. You have to perceive God through faith. That's it. That is why so many of us struggle, because we've built all of our relationship based on our emotions and feelings. And if we don't feel that in the moment, we feel like all of our relationships are messed up. And so that's why many of us, we look at our relationships, be it with God or people, and it's like this, because we're basing it on our emotions. We're basing it on sight. And so Paul is teaching, he says, guys, even Abraham, and Manteri killed this a couple weeks ago when he talked about that Abraham was the OG, right? Like, if you want to interact with God, you got to do it through faith. All the way back 3,000 years ago, Abraham had faith in God, and God accounted it as righteousness. God literally said, Abraham, we can have an interaction because of this. And Paul goes into great detail in this passionate letter to the Gentiles, to the Galatians. He says, listen, Abraham came through faith. You have to go through faith. Now, in his passionate argument, he then does the retort. If it has always been through faith, why did God give the law? Because it was God who gave it, right? So if we didn't need the law to get to God, why did he give the law? Verse 19. So we'll be in Galatians 3 and verse 19. Paul writes this. Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. What Paul is saying is the reason why the law was given was to reveal your sin. He said, for the sake of transgressions, breaking the law. If there is no law, you can't break it. And so ever since Adam and Eve, God said, listen, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You cannot define good and evil. You're not God. Satan said, yeah, you can. Go ahead and do it. And from that point forth, man became a sinner, human nature. Our nature, if you leave anyone alone, we're going to sin. That's just what we do. It may look different, and there may be sin done unto us, but if you put anybody in any environment, sooner or later, we're going to be self-focused, and we're going to sin. So what God did was that he gave us the law to reveal that to us. Listen, you are messed up. You need a Savior. You can't measure up. You're not compatible. Now, the reason why he gave it was that there was a certain time period. God made a promise to Abraham and his seed. That was Jesus. The law was there to prepare us so that when Jesus would come on the scene, we would automatically know that we need him, because we'd be so overwhelmed with our sin. We would know that it was there. Romans puts it this way. Romans 7, it says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. So, Paul is saying this. God gave you the law so that you know you were a sinner. If it didn't say, obey your mom and dad, you didn't know obeying your mom and dad is a sin. And I don't know about you parents, but I never taught my kids how to disobey me, but yet they do a really good job. And my dad would probably say amen for me. Right? There's just we want to lie. We want to kind of do things around the corner. We may steal. We may do all these things. It's just in us. And what the law does is that it reveals it. If you guys have ever seen like a mining movie, or if you've watched a documentary, When the miners would dig down deep into the mine shafts, really, really deep in the earth, they would bring a bird cage with songbirds in it. And when they would get down low enough, they knew that they didn't have enough air if the birds would die or stop singing. And so the birds basically would reveal death. They would chirp, chirp, chirp. Oh, something's going on. We need to get out of here. That's what the law does. It reveals death in you. The day you eat thereof, God said to Adam and Eve, you're going to die. Listen, that death shows up as sin. That's why we have death in different areas of our life, because sin is there. And what the law is, it's like that bird that just keeps chirping, and it gets annoying. Anybody in here, bird people? Anyone have a bird? Okay. Now, I don't have a lot of interactions with birds. Really, the only one I had was about 15 years ago. I'd just gotten into the ministry, and I was at this church, and this guy calls up, and he says, I'm thinking about taking my life. I want pastors to come. So me and another buddy, we get up there, and we don't know what's going on. We get to the apartment, this guy comes out, and just picture a, you know, about a 56-year-old guy who's lived life hard. He comes out, kind of smells a little bit like alcohol. He says, come into my house. So there's no furniture in this low-income housing. So I sit next to this thing that just is covered. Imagine this as a sheet. And I sit next to it. And I'm just sitting there, and he's telling this story. And he goes, yeah, my girlfriend was over, and she ran out. And as he's telling like this really dramatic story, I'm sitting next to this thing. And all of a sudden, the parrot goes, mwah! Like right here. And I freak out. I'm like, what? It didn't move at all until, mwah! And in the middle of the story, he's like, shut up, Dolly. And so the more he would tell this story about how he tries to kill himself, the bird is like, mwah! And so I'm supposed to be empathetic and like serious and like, all right, I got to deal with him. He's trying to, you know, he's telling me he has a super sad story. Well, during the whole time, the bird is going crazy. So that's what I think of when I think of having the bird with me down in the mine shaft. I think of Dolly. And Dolly's going, mwah, mwah. And that's when I know I should probably leave the mine shaft. So when you think of the law, think of Dolly. And sometimes when our sin is revealed, what do we want to do? Shut up, Dolly. I want to live in this sin, right? So that's what, so every time you think of the law, think of Dolly. Over and over and over again. This is sin. This is sin. This is sin. Okay? That is what the law is. It's a big old parrot that doesn't shut up. It reveals your sin. All right, next verse. Put Dolly right there. Don't fall. All right. Second part of verse 19 says this. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. That's about as clear as mud, isn't it? Like, when I'm reading that, I'm like, what? Like, what? Like, what does that mean? Like, he just said that the law reveals my sin, and now he brings in this, like, mediating thing. Like, what in the world is Paul doing? What Paul is doing is, we got to remember, he's in the middle of his doctrinal teaching on the law versus the promise, okay? The law, when God revealed it to Moses, okay, up on the mountain, he had an angel there. And the angel represented God. Moses represented Israel. And as they're interacting with one another, they are making a contract. But here's the thing. Because a contract is between two people, it can be broken. And if it can be broken, it is temporary. It is not eternal. And so what Paul is saying is that because there was a mediator, the law was not supposed to be eternal. It was based on the promise. Moses, if your people keep it, we're good. If they break it, it's not eternal. So, when God went to Abraham, there was no mediator. There was no angel. It was just God. So the promise was not including failure. It didn't need another party. It was just God. And so when God said, Abram, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing, the whole thing hinged on the eternal God, no human. In fact, A couple years later, it's probably been about 10 years in Abraham's life when God said, I'll give you a child. No child. So God comes to him one day in Genesis 15 and he says, Abram, I want to bless you with a child. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you the child. And Abraham did just like we did. Where's your promise, God? I've been faithfully following you and you've not kept it. He says, all right, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you as much, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed in God, and that's when he was accounted for righteousness. God said, I want to use you. Abraham believed him, and that's how his relationship began with God. Now, Abraham goes, God, how do I know you're going to keep your promise? He says, okay, and this is what I love. God deals with Abraham in his culture. He uses a symbol that Abraham would have known. They did what was called a cut ceremony, and it was gross. You got a bunch of big animals like an ox, some sheep, some rams, and you would literally cut them right down the middle. And you would have them, so you'd have, you know, half here, half there, half there, half there. And what you were doing is that all the guts and blood, and you would, both parties would walk through it. And by doing that, you were saying that we both agree to this. And if one of us breaks this, it would be better if we were cut in two. Could you imagine if that's what our weddings were like? Instead of exchanging rings, you got, you know, they're in their white dress. I may now pronounce you husband and wife, and you start walking through the dead animals. That's the premise, okay? It's an eternal covenant. So instead of exchanging rings, they're walking through some blood and guts. Now, right before they're supposed to walk through it, God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And Abraham says he sees in a vision that God appears as like a burning lamp, and only God walks through the animals. Only God is in this covenant. It means it's unconditional. God's going to keep this covenant because only he exchanged the vows. There was no mediation. The reason why the promise is better than the law is that the promise is eternal. The law was temporary. And so that is why Paul's bringing this up. Guys, listen, God can't break the covenant, but we broke the law because we're broken. The purpose of the law was to reveal, it was Dolly. It was to reveal that there was death in your life. The promise has nothing to do with your death, nothing to do with your sin. It's who do you think Jesus is? And when you understand who Jesus is, he deals with your sin. He deals with your death, and then you move forward. Verse 21. So, if the law was temporary, Paul then answers another question. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? I love Paul. He's so logical. Because it's almost like he has a 10-year-old asking questions back at him. So he's like, okay, so the law wasn't that great. It wasn't temporary, or it was temporary. The 10-year-old would go, well, why was that? And he goes, okay, so the law wasn't contrary to God's promises. So he says, if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. So if you remember, this whole passage is dealing with being in a right relationship with God, righteousness. We're not compatible with him. You are not righteous. Because you're not righteous, God uses the law to reveal us, over to remind us. It's that bird. It's chirping at us. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. Now, did you catch this? This is really important. It says, if the law had been granted, who was the one doing the granting? God. Did you know that God could have chose to save us through the law? God could do whatever he wants. If God wanted to use the law, he could have used the law. God could have said, you got to do this religion or that religion. God is not held to our standard. I think sometimes as 21st century Americans, we don't really have a good understanding of who God is. We kind of view him as maybe like one of our leaders who's limited in their power. God is not limited at all. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He has all the say. So if he says you want to come through me this way, guess what? You're going to go through him that way. And this is why. Listen to this passage in Isaiah. This is God speaking. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? There is no one like God. In fact, the term God, that term, that's not God's name. That is a classification of being. Okay, we're humans. We're finite. We will die. God is a God, which means he is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is the creator. We are not on the same level. And he goes, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Ask the Holy One. God is playing on words here because the word holy means unique and no one is like you. So he says, who is like God? Who is like the one that's no one is like? He's incompatible with everybody. You cannot compare God. Verse 26, look up and see who created all these. And he talks about the stars and the moon. Did any of you guys see the moon this morning? It was full moon. I was driving in and it was just massive. And he was just saying, look at those things. God created the billions upon billions of stars. And it says he calls them by name. I have four kids and I can't even call them by name. My mom still refers to me as Norman, which is her brother, or David. I very rarely answer to Blake because my mom never calls me that. But God has a billion stars and he can call them by name because he created them and he is not finite. And he says, because of his great power and his strength, not one of them is missing. Right now, our universe is decaying. The world talks about that. The science shows that. But because of God's sustaining power, it all still exists. If you want to blow your mind, just think through all the uniqueness of our planet. If our planet was just a little bit farther from the sun, we would die. If it was a little bit closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were off our axis just a little bit, half the planet would be gone like that. God sustains us because he's the creator of it. And so what he's saying here is that if God wants you to come his way, guess what? He's the authority and you got to go his way. So Paul is saying, listen, if you want a relationship with God, if you want a right standing with the creator of the universe, there's one way and his name is Jesus. Look with me in verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. If you've ever heard people say that religion ensnares people, it puts them in prison, it captures them, it doesn't let them have fun, they're half right. The Old Testament and the law put you in prison. Not because God didn't want you to have a bunch of fun. It's because God put you in that prison so you would realize you were in prison. That you were separated, that you wouldn't try to do your own thing. It's kind of like the law is like a straitjacket. God puts you in it so that you will not do more damage to yourself until Jesus comes. So if you think that not doing things God's way is God just kind of punishing you and you can do it your own way, guess what? For a while, you may think you escaped with no bumps and bruises and scars, but talk to some of us who've lived long enough. You can only jack with sin for so long until it starts jacking with you. And it starts leaving the cuts and the bruises on you that you're dealing with years later. And so God literally gave us the law to imprison us so that when his son would come on the scene, we would know that the only way to get to God was through him. We've tried sin. We've tried religion. We talked about this last week. You can try government. You can try education. But you're not going to get to God that way. Verse 23. Actually, I want to stay on this. I've heard this a lot. In fact, someone told me in kids' church that my son asked this. And it's a great question. And I know Athavia talked about this today or a couple days ago that her Muslim friend asked this. Why did Jesus have to die? Like, that's a really good question. Like, the previous verse, it said God could have granted salvation, righteousness in any other way. Why did he pick his son coming on the earth to be crucified. Why that? Was he too weak? In fact, this Muslim girl had really good questions. Why didn't he send 10 sons? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? Isaiah, verses 53, says this. And I love as Don actually quoted this morning. It says, yet he, and this is talking about Jesus, and I love this passage. This passage was written 600 years before Jesus was born. Okay? And it says this, yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down, and afflicted. This is talking about the Jews. When Jesus showed up on the scene, they spurned their Messiah. They literally saw the King of Kings. They saw his miracles. And when they had a chance to free him, they said, no, we want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. The only king we want is Caesar. And so that's who afflicted him. Verse 5. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. And let's pause, go back to that real quick. Let's stay on that. Why Jesus had to die is because you and I have a sin nature. And Jesus said that the day, or God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of that tree and you define what's good and evil, you're going to be separated from me. And the only way to heal that and to heal humanity's pain and sickness was for someone to die for that sin. Now, if someone was going to die for that sin, it means they couldn't have died for their sin. They had to be sinless. So that is why Jesus, the Son of God, became a human. And when he became a human, he became mortal. Which means when he died, because he could die now, he wasn't dying for his sins because he had never sinned. He was being punished for you and I. As a staff, we wrestle with this all the time as a church because we want people to know that if you have sin and you're walking away from God and you're making bad decisions, we want you to know that God accepts you as is. But there's a catch-22. Your sin has a payment, and your sin will destroy you. And so we want you to know we will accept you as is, but do know that your sin carries a price. And the reason why we don't want you to live in that sin is because it's going to hurt you a lot. And God knows it's going to hurt you a lot. The other thing is that your sin sent his son to a cross. So even though God, why Jesus had to die, think through this. God could have saved us any way possible. But they chose, God chose, that the way to him was through the death of his son. The important, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing God decided to save you and I through the sacrifice of his son, and he didn't have to. So we may say, why could a loving God send someone to hell? A loving God became a human to die for you. Look at this next passage. It says this in Isaiah. It's the same exact passage. It says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. So when Jesus was on the cross, it says it pleased the Father. It says, when you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seeds, he will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. It was God's decision to send Jesus on the cross. God was not so weak that he couldn't save us in any other way. He chose it for his will. Why? Don't know. There are some answers we'll never know. But think through how much he loves us, that we mess up, and yet he takes our punishment. We mess up, he provides the solution. Verse 12, therefore I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he was willingly submitted to death and was accounted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. What that is saying is that Jesus is going to be rewarded by you and I. When we follow Jesus, we become his spoil. We are his reward. Think through that. We are God's spoil. I don't know, I don't really feel like a treasure. But yet, God loves us so much that he treats you and I like treasure, like he won something. He could have done it any other way, but he was willing to go to the cross to win you, to purchase you out of your own sin. Verse 22 says, verse 23. Before this faith came, and that's very specific, there's always been faith. There was the faith that Abraham, God said, follow me, and he believed. That was a faith. But this faith, is he's talking about, is that do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected to inherit a kingdom. This faith, so that you could have a right relationship with God. He says, before this faith came, we were confined under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming of faith. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. Literally what this is saying is that God gave the law to literally lead us up to the point that we would receive Jesus through faith. It was that bird chirping in our ear, warning us of death over and over and over again. The law was to prepare you for your Messiah. Now, the term he uses as guardian here is a unique term in the Roman culture. It was not guardian as in, I'm the guardian of my children, or you're the guardian of your children. The term he uses here was a slave term. When an upper-class person would send their kids off to training, they would have a slave called a guardian walk them to training so they wouldn't get lost, they wouldn't get hurt, and they would make sure that they arrived to their destination. And then that slave was educated, and that slave would basically be like a tutor helping the kid with his studies so that when the kid graduated, the guardian was successful at his job, they would then go away. So the picture here is that the law is a slave that God said, here, I want you to walk next to Debbie, to Eric. And I want you to be like that bird that just chirps in your ear, sin, 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 death, death, death. And then you would see that when Jesus was presented before you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you didn't need your bird anymore. And the bird would go away, and now you had this relationship with God, and you didn't need the law. But here's the thing. Many of us, even though we have received Jesus as our Savior, we still live a life with the bird. We live by faith. Or I'm sorry, by sight. We go by feeling. We're walking around and the bird is just chirping death, death, death. And even though the Messiah has given you life in every area of your life, if you keep living by the law, you're going to have death in that area. You're living by sight, not by faith. And so what we need to do as followers of Jesus today, we need to look into our life. And we need to ask ourselves, is there death in any area of our life? Is there death? I love how Don said it. Death in your finances. Is there death in your marriage? Is there a separation there? Is there a separation with you and your kids? Is there a separation with your coworkers? Is there an area of your life? We maybe say victory or defeat. But if you are living by the law can only bring death. So if there is death, you are not living by faith. Now, I loved how Don said it. Now, here's the thing. I know many of us in this room, life is not easy. Just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean everything pans out. You're going to have tons of wealth, tons of health. Nothing ever goes bad. And all of us just walk around and we're just happy and we're weird. No. Life still happens. Loved ones still get sick. We still get sick. Health issues happen. In fact, I am here today because my son had a speech disability and I wouldn't be here. This is not my plan A. But when we live by faith, we know that God has a purpose for every single part of our pain, and we have to walk that out through faith. We can't do it by sight. If you're like, I got to know the answer, listen, you're listening to the bird. You got to know that God has a purpose for every pain in your life, because he loves you and he has a plan for you. He did not send his son to die on a cross so that you could have death in any area of your life. He has come so that we could have victory and we could pass it on to others. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for who you are. God, when we come to you, we must come to you that you are God and we are not. And I thank you for your church. God, and I pray that we will just realize your authority in our life. And I thank you that you are a God that came up with a solution for our sin and our pain, because we couldn't come up with it on our own. And I pray that today we would all see that you love us and you have a plan for us and when you want to use us for your mission. God, we thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen.